Now for Egypt.
May we also learn to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Him. Last Friday morning, just after the chapel hour, we were informed of the death of one of our trustees, Dr. Philip L. Elliott, who has been president of Gardner-Webb College until his death. He had resigned and was to retire on August 1st, I believe, but was still active in his office at the time of the heart attack and death. The seminary has sent words of sympathy. We will send a check to the Student Aid Fund of Gardner-Webb College, as the family requested that all should do, rather than sending flowers. And I think that that custom is increasing among us, to do things of that sort, and I rejoice in it. Many a good man, student, institution, and can be forwarded in its work for Christ in this way. I have been asked by the library committee to announce and explain their action in closing the library during the time of special events that pertain to the whole seminary. Seminary programs of special note. As, for example, the music of last Tuesday night, rendered by our choir and our music directors. There has been some criticism or complaint. It does seem wise still to the committee and to the administration that on these special occasions the library be closed. But believe me, it is not that we may coerce someone and say you have to do a certain thing. It is that the right spirit of cooperation may obtain among all the areas of our seminary life. And so I hope you will understand the library committee has said that they will look into this matter again at a regular meeting when they have time to consider it carefully. And if they find themselves wrong, they'll try to get right. I want to ask this almost final time. I think I have one more chapel period scheduled before the close of our school year. But I want to ask you to remember the mite boxes. That is one of those things that we must not fail at, for the simple reason that it is perhaps the outstanding way of expressing this year our desire to cooperate in building up the seminary and doing something for it in having our little part. There are so many ways, and most of them are unseen, personal, and spiritual, but this is a practical way. And so I want to ask you to remember them and to ask the folk in your churches, if you are fortunate enough to be pastor of a church, to help you do it. Ask it personally. We can't have public announcements and that sort of thing, but there are always people who are eager to do something like that if they know that it is worthwhile and will go straight to the place intended. Now then, for just a few moments, and by the way, I am conscious of the fact that last week, of course, we had the remarkable lectures of Dr. Theron D. Price, and that we were in chapel the full hour each time, and I said to myself, I'll try to make up for that a little bit and allow at least the full half hour for the other things we like to do in this period between 10 and 11. I want to read, however, a passage of scripture which I'm sure I have read before in this chapel, but which has been much on my mind lately, and though I shall not try to preach the sermon that I have prepared. In fact, I've prepared any number of them on the same text and the same idea, simply changing insight and illustration and so on, because this text does so often appeal to me. You will recall that in the 19th chapter of Luke, at the close of the parable of the 10 pounds, as it is usually called, and you recall that servants were left with a pound apiece to be good stewards while the master went away, and one steward increased his pound to 10 pounds, tenfold, another fivefold, and the one said, "I knew you, and I knew I dare not risk this matter. You'd be so tough if I failed and if I lost the money." And then the reprobation of that servant. And Jesus finally says, "For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." And I think I have told students of other years, whether any in this student generation or not, of the time when Dr. Davis questioned me on that text, and we were trying to study it in Greek, and I was remembering to translate from my memory of the King James, and I saw in it only what is said here, because I wasn't too good in Greek. And he said, "But look at it, Sid. That's not what it really says. Get some significant meaning out of it." And then he gave me the meaning. Essentially, it was this: to the getting kind is given, and from the not getting kind is taken away even the things they have. And I have looked at life fairly many times and at some depth, I think, in the years since then. And I think that this is one of what we might call the laws of life. It is repeated four times in the Gospels, usually pertaining to the hearing, as much as to say the man that really hears or the man that really sees will learn more and more how to hear and how to see. And if he is seeking the insights of God into life, he may be assured they will be given him. Just as in one of the Beatitudes, the Master said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." To the getting kind is given, and from the not getting kind is taken away. I think that I find what might be called Jesus' own comments on that rather striking and sometimes misunderstood and unacceptable text. For I have known people, I remember in the church in Raleigh, when I first tried to preach a sermon from this text, any number of the men said, "That won't do. You simply got that wrong." And then I recall Claude Gaddy especially coming to me and say, "You're right. The more I think about it, you have the right idea from that text. That is a proper text." Now, in the 11th chapter of Luke, we find these words about Jesus and from him. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And since wife isn't here, may I comment aside that so many people want the leader to teach them a little trick, a sort of shortcut. John had taught his folk a prayer that I suppose they thought it worked somehow. And so Jesus condescends. And I think that's a fair word to use even concerning the Lord's Prayer. "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. But that isn't the end of the matter at all, not even on that specific occasion. "And then he said to them," as though hardly stopping for breath, "I will give you these words. This is the prayer that we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. But praying is not a matter of words, even the memorization of my words. And then he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Lord, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I'm not going to take your time to try to go into anything like an exegesis of these verses, though I personally love to look into them and comment at length upon many of the verses I have read. I think primarily Jesus is saying here to the getting kind. The really getting kind is given, and by implication at least from the not getting kind is taken away, because after he has given this marvelous series of petitions and the total prayer, he moves on to say it is the importunity that really counts. It's what you really want. It's the depth and earnestness of your desire. And I think that word importunity has become one of the key words in my thinking about the whole New Testament. It is importunity that counts. It is the seriousness of your request and your willingness to have bloody knuckles, as Lloyd Douglas put it, you remember, in one of his stories. I think it was the sequel, maybe, to The Great Obsession. Been many years since I read those remarkable stories. But you recall that the old doctor, who was his name, Hudson, died from drowning because the pull motor was not available. It was being used on a young rapscallion, a ne'er-do-well, a worthless son of a rich father, at the time the old doctor needed it. And the young fellow lived, and the old doctor died. And of course the young fellow heard about it, and he felt about it. He was despised and rejected of many people because of that. And gradually it came to him that maybe his life, which had been spared, might somehow take the place of the life that the old doctor had given up. And he resolved to become a doctor. And the nurse of the old doctor, who had something of his generous Christian spirit, took an interest in the young man and encouraged him very greatly and became his warm personal friend. And one day he came back from medical school, dropped by the old office and saw the old nurse, and she said, how are you getting along? Oh, he said, not very well. It's tough. It's hard. And he told her how difficult was the pursuit of knowledge in a medical school. And then he said, and I have always imagined that I could see there, I was literally there as Lloyd Douglas told the story, he said, but I haven't got bloody knuckles yet. Meaning to say, I'm going to make it if it takes the blood out of me. I'm going to keep on knocking at this door of knowledge and of opportunity. And he did. And so, it seems to me, the Master is saying to us in our day, as it seems to me so often, his words are his words, and are from God because they're so universally applicable or applicable. He is saying, you'd better be careful what you want. You'd better look carefully. It is true, I think, and I could stand here, I think, for an hour and illustrate it, that in the world of money to the getting kind, it's given according to ability, not uniformly, for there's not uniform ability. In the world of mind, I, as a teacher, have seen it happen over and over. Folk who learn to spell through the eighth grade and don't care anything about it spell worse and worse as they go through high school and college and seminary. To the getting kind is given, the not getting kind taken away. I've told many times, and perhaps some of you have heard me, of my old Sunday school teacher who forgot about Sunday school teaching because he pursued his business interests so ardently that he became, you see, so greedy of money. He became the king of the bootleggers and the vice group in Oklahoma City. And when I saw a great building going up there one day on one of my return visits, and I was walking along rapidly with my dad, I said, Paul, what building is that? He said, don't you know, that's your friend Roy's building, my old Sunday school teacher. And I said, gee, Paul, Roy's gone to town, hasn't he? And he said, kind of over his shoulder, I'm afraid your friend Roy's gone to hell. I said, why? What's the matter? He said, well, he wasn't satisfied with his insurance income. He now gets a rake off on every bottle of beer and every bit of illicit business that goes on in Oklahoma County and Oklahoma City. To the getting kind, he was the getting kind that way, and the not getting kind in the Sunday school matter. And so often, I think I've seen that illustrated. We can see it on national scales, but I hasten on to say that in these days, and I've been thinking of our 10th year, it hasn't been as glorious as I thought it would be. I had the feeling that everything would go smoothly because it was a 10th year, just as people were sure Jesus would come 100 years after his ascension, and in the year 1000 he was bound to come. And he didn't come. It happened not to be God's way. What God does, we learned, is much more important than what we think he ought to do. And so he hasn't come yet. And we find ourselves in the middle of some pretty trying experiences. We have found this year that foundations, which seem to have so much money in America, are not particularly interested in seminaries. We are a little too definitely denominational. And the $50,000, in order that we might go rapidly forward with the library that I thought we would get from one foundation or another, or maybe two or three together, surely, we haven't gotten $10. Other parts have gone fairly well. I thought we would all be rejoicing together in a sort of hallelujah chorus throughout this 10th year here, but we have had difficulties. I have heard that some students reject other students because some are considered sort of, what shall we say, fundamentalists, and others are considered modernists, and that they hardly speak to each other. My soul, my soul. And now comes this distressing news about Cuba and our implication in it. And we see again all the ugliness of men who have forgotten God. Individuals like Fidel, if we have the right picture of him. And nations, we are involved very deeply. Who knows how deeply we are involved. And we wonder sometimes, what can we do, what can we say, what's the use in being ministers? The world is going to pieces around us, and we can't do anything about it. Albert Camus, in his last book, the last one published at any rate, Resistance, Rebellion, and Death, comes on the last page as a non-Christian existentialist to say some things that remind me of what I think Jesus is saying to us here about seeking, asking of God and receiving of Him the gift that only He can give. Camus says, "Let us rejoice at least at having witnessed the death of a lying and comfort-loving Europe and at being faced with cruel truths. Let us rejoice as men because a prolonged hoax has collapsed and we see clearly what threatens us. Danger makes man classical, and all greatness, after all, is rooted in risk. Great ideas, it has been said, come unto the world as gently as doves. Perhaps then, if we listen attentively, we shall hear amid the uproar of empires and nations a faint flutter of wings, the gentle stirrings of life and of hope." It seems to me, again, I hear a Christian, I don't know that he was an existentialist, but a Christian who knew how to deal with his time and with all time, saying, if you will turn toward God, He will give you the right spirit. And in these days, my dear brethren, the only thing in the world that a man can have and claim and no man can take away from him is the grace of God inside his heart. And that doesn't mean that then he becomes a silent meditator on sacred things. It means if he has it as Jesus had it and wanted us to have it, that he is then ready with a spirit that has the eternal God as its source and strength, with a spirit then to do what can be done. It may be go to a cross. The man who had it best answered the challenge of his day that way. It may be like Paul, we shall achieve many things before we go to the beheading block. Or in our day, it may be before we are simply buried from natural causes, we do achieve something. But in my poor judgment, none of us is going to be the kind of a minister that God intended him to be until he is the getting kind, wanting God's Spirit in him, God's Spirit of love and grace and understanding and of achievement. Above everything else in the world. The time of irresponsible comfort in the ministry is gone. Southern Baptists as a denomination have had to look at what faces them this very year, and they feel themselves threatened. We're not adequate as we are. We'd better find the way we ought to be. And if it means putting more spirit into the institution, it can come only as we, as ministers and leaders, surrender ourselves to be the getting kind in the realm of spirit. May we stand. And give and renew daily a right spirit within us, our Father, even the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that cometh forth from thee and that leadeth to all truth. And may we have the courage, conviction, and strength to follow the truth, to do it in Jesus' name.